Have you noticed that it's costing you a little bit more to do life? Inflation's at 5.3% right now. That gasoline is, what, about a dollar and a half more than it used to be. Groceries, it's unbelievable how much it's going up. Overseeded my yard this past week, and the cost of seed increased about 30% within a couple of months. It's hitting all of us, right, in different ways. And one of the greatest problems that we have in our lives centers around money, about our finances. And we are in trouble for several reasons. Marriages today, in fact, I double-checked statistics recently that between 75 and 88% of those who divorce do so because of financial problems in the marriage, which means that all of us are under that kind of stress. And I think in these recent days, we're facing it more than we have in many, many years. And so what do you do about that? And how do you respond? And how do you work the plan in order to find financial success? And so we're going to see in God's Word today how that happens. Now, whenever I preach on money, invariably there's somebody here for the first time, and you think, man, all they want is money. You know, they talk about it every week. Well, it's been a long time since I've done that, and we don't do that every week. The reason why we're talking about it today is for one simple reason. We're going through the book of Malachi, and this is the next passage. This is the text. Now, if I decided to skip this text because I might be afraid of offending somebody, you would obviously think much less of me as a pastor. So I have to be faithful to God's Word, and that's why I love preaching through whole books of the Bible, because it holds me accountable to God's truth, and it allows you to hear the whole counsel of God as it relates to the many, many things that God tells us about and speaks to our lives. Some will say, well, this is a very personal and private issue. Well, everything about our lives spiritually is personal, if you want to look at it that way. I mean, how I worship God and, you know, how I pray and all the rest can be personal. And it's true that everything about our lives is personal, but God speaks to those issues so that we are able to experience God. And here's the thing that so many people are missing out on experiencing God at a certain level because of the financial problems that they're in. And so Malachi speaks to that today, and I think it's going to be a real blessing. It's a very simple message, but if we work what God says to us the way He says to do it, then you're going to see God's blessing in a whole different way. So open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. Malachi 3, verse 7. God speaking through the prophet, since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you ask, how can we return? Now remember that whenever they're asking these questions, there's always a hint of sarcasm in this. It's really an expression of pride and arrogance. How can we be doing something wrong? How can we return? Will a man rob God? You are robbing me. You ask, how do we rob you? By not making the payments of 10% and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full 10% into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your ground, and your vine in your field will not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now there are three points that I want to make as far as how it is that we find financial success in our lives. Now, you know, let me say too that sometimes people get nervous about this because You see people on TV who are asking for money, TV preachers and all the rest, and you hear about how they not just raise the money, but what they do with that money, what they do with those funds. Seems like it's for themselves and not for spiritual matters. And so we get nervous about this. And so today, I want you to see what that real financial success means, because it means much more than material blessings. So first of all, when it comes to financial problems and finding financial success, determine the real problem. Determine the real problem. Financial problems are a spiritual issue for one of three reasons. Number one, you might be going through a test. You're giving faithfully, and yet you're having a financial crisis or a problem, and you're being tested. And that's very common that can happen. We find that in Job and in James chapter 1, that this is the response is the spiritual issue. How we respond to the problems. We've been giving faithfully, but now this problem comes, and sometimes we can, question God as to why this is happening. But the manner of our response is what's important. Secondly, you may not know the teaching of God's Word. This is another reason why you're having financial problems. No one's ever taught you how to be a steward of the resources that you have. What's God's plan financially? And God's Word speaks to that. I said it often. Remember, Jesus spoke more about hell and money than any other subjects in the New Testament. So I say, well, Jesus didn't say much about money. He said a whole lot about it. And so the Bible speaks to it about how to be a wise steward. And the third reason you might be going through financial problems is that you have a sin problem. And that was the problem in Malachi's day, that Israel had a sin problem. They were not giving as they should. Verse 7, since the days of your fathers you have turned from my statutes, you have not kept them. I've told you what to do related financially, what you're to give, but you're not doing it. You see, the issue was not money. The issue was their heart. And God makes a personal appeal. He says, return to me, but they didn't get the picture, so they ask, how can we return? And he says, will a man rob God? And of course, the natural response would be, God forbid that I would be robbing God of anything that is due him. So again, it's a very personal question that he's asking, but it's a very poignant question. That they are robbing God what is due him. The word rob is the same root word that is used for the name Jacob. And remember, Jacob tricked his brother Esau for the birthright. And it means a deceiver. And so we're deceiving God by acting like we're spiritual when we're not. And it shows up in the way in which we give to the Lord. Well, they still don't get it. How do we rob you? And he says, by not making the payments of 10% and the contributions, which are offerings. So we can be guilty of sinning against the Lord in three ways. We're giving with the wrong attitude or with the wrong motives. God loves a cheerful giver, the scripture says. And in fact, we'll read that in just a moment. Or we're giving partially. We're not giving everything that we are supposed to give to the Lord. Or we are not giving at all. So what about Linwood? What about our church? How are we doing as far as giving to the Lord as a church? Well, I never have looked at the financial records of our people. I haven't done it. I'll never do it. I don't want to get messed up looking at that, who's giving and who's not giving. I don't want to know that. That's between you and the Lord. But I asked our financial secretary, I said, I want to know how many family units we have. And how many of those family units gave nothing this past year to the Lord and to his work through our church? And so with that, let me give you a few statistics. First of all, we have 600 family units. That means about 1,300 individuals who are members of our church. 501 units, family units, gave something, at least a dollar, through this church. 169 family units gave nothing. So I did a little research. I looked at what the poverty level is for our county. Our poverty level is $26,500. So what would happen if those 169 family units who gave nothing tithed on a poverty level rate? which would be $2,650. That comes to $447,000 that would be given to the Lord and to His work. Well, I thought, well, you know, most people in our church are living above poverty level, right? I mean, you look around, you don't see too many people that are living on that level. The average household income is approximately $53,732 for a family of four. What happens if those 169 families tithe on an average household income of $53,000? That would be another $908,000 that would be used for God's kingdom. But what if all family units, all 670 family units, gave at an average household income? That would equate 670 times 5373 would be $3.6 million would be able to be given to the Lord and His work. Our church this past year as a whole gave $2.36 million, and that's just for budget giving. That doesn't include missions or other types of gifts that you may give. So what does that tell me as your pastor? It tells me that we have 169 families that are missing out on God's blessing. They're not experiencing God at a level they could experience Him if they were giving to the Lord. You see, it's a heart issue. It's a matter of trusting Him with the resources that we have and living by faith. And let me tell you, when you are giving in that way, you're able to experience God in His faithfulness. And I've told you personal stories of how God has been so faithful over the years. And He'll be faithful to you. You'll experience God as you never have by giving to Him. So it's hard to be convicted of this sin. Why? It's because we don't equate possessions, our money, as something that belongs to God. We think it's something that we produce. And so we are really caught up in the worship of money. One writer said that a budget is a theological document. It indicates who or what we worship. So if we're going to find financial success in our lives, we've got to first of all determine what is the real problem. Is there sin in my life? I'm not giving to the Lord as I should. Secondly, once we determine the real problem, then understand God's financial plan. Now, God, so He doesn't just say you're wrong. He gives us a plan on how we're to give. First of all, He says, repent. Verse 7, return to me. God begins with a spiritual step. He didn't start out by saying, you need to give your tithe. He says, you need to return to me. He was addressing, again, the heart problem. And your financial problems are not going to change until you change, until your heart changes about this matter. So what does that mean? I've got to align my heart with the will of God. See, if I'm willing to do that with every other area of my life, I need to do it with this area as well. So we begin by repenting. Secondly, then we tithe to the Lord. The word tithe in this translation is 10%, and that's 10% of the first fruits of our gross income. And it was an ancient practice, tithing was. It wasn't something that was in recent days. In verse 7, notice what he says. Since the days of your fathers, they knew to give, and they were giving 10%. That's about 1,000 years prior to the writing of this passage of Scripture. That means that Abraham gave a tenth of what he possessed to Melchizedek in Genesis 14. In Genesis 28, you see that Jacob has a vision of a ladder going up to heaven and angels ascending and descending, which is a picture of Christ who's going to come and be raised from the dead. But when that vision was over, Jacob set up an altar and made a vow that he would give 10% to the Lord. Now, this was before the law was ever given. With the law said that you're to give 10% to the Lord because that is holy to the Lord. That money is anointed unto God. And so that 10% goes to the Lord. Now notice what he says. He says, bring the full 10%, or the NIV says, the whole tithe into the storehouse. We don't give part of it here and part of it there and part of it over here. He says, you bring all of that to the storehouse. Now the storehouse was a place in the temple where the tithes and offerings were held. We would equate that with the church today. Now, let me stop and say, some would say, well, Pastor, we don't live under the law. We live under grace because we're in the New Testament period. And that is true. It's important that we understand what was going on. Israel was a theocracy. It was a theocratic nation. And so tithes were collected in order to fund the nation. And we don't have that here in America. We're not a theocratic nation. They would give 10% tithe, and they would give other tithes or offerings that was basically a tax. And about 25% of their income was given to help fund the nation. So today we don't live under that kind of system. What does the New Testament teach about giving to the Lord? Well, first of all, Jesus never did away with the tithe. He did not speak against the tithe. But Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that we are to give, quote, to the extent that he prospers. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes this. Remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not out of regret or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. So I believe that the Bible teaches that the tithing is a baseline for Christian giving. The fact that there was tithing before the law, the fact that Jesus did not speak against the tithe, I believe that is the baseline for our giving, and that we are to give as we have prospered. Some are able to give more, some are able to give less based on how they have been blessed financially. It's ultimately a matter between you and the Lord. And so somebody will ask me, well, Pastor, I'm one of those 169 family units. I've not been given anything to the Lord, so where do I start? And usually it's around the idea of they can't afford to give. There's more outgoing than coming in. And so where do you start? Well, I believe you start giving at some place. Give a percentage of your income, and then build on that where you can get up to 10% giving and beyond. I think I've shared before, I don't remember, a lady many years ago in this church, she's with the Lord now, and boy, she was a firecracker. I mean, she'd kind of give it to me, you know. And she came up and she said, I think you're wrong teaching this way, that they just give, start somewhere. They should start with 10%. And I said, well, I don't agree with that. I believe that, people, you don't want them to, bankrupt their homes and their lives because they're giving to the church and can't meet their obligations. But I think you should start somewhere because of the New Testament teaching and begin to build toward that goal. Now, notice he also says that they are to give offerings, contributions. That means we give to missions, we give to different projects, and then we give beyond that. You know, you might be giving to parachurch ministries. Those are ministries outside the church, Billy Graham or whoever, which Karen and I do. You know, we give our tithes and offerings to the church, and then we give beyond that and always have toward outside ministries. In fact, I have a nephew just a few months ago. He sent an email, and he was going with a group to a third world country. It's in that 1040 window of Muslims. And they are going under radar. They're there right now. In fact, he emailed me yesterday, and he said that the leader of their group was not able to get in, but the rest of us have gotten in, and they are distributing 10,000 Bibles. Now, if they're caught, it's bad news. And those who convert to Christianity, if they do so, will lose their lives because of that. But we felt that we wanted to invest in that, this kingdom work. And personally, Karen and I did. And so we're excited about what's God going to do. And we're able to be a part of the blessing of what God's going to do as these Bibles. He said there's a great hunger and thirst for the gospel, for someone to have a copy of God's word. And so God may lead you to give in that way. But we give to the Lord through His church, and then beyond that, we give to other types of ministries. And then we're to meet our obligations. Paul said in Romans 13, "And for this reason you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone, taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor." You see, part of our Christian testimony is to be responsible in paying our bills, being faithful to do that. So God has a plan, and that plan works. It's very simple, but that's where we start. So the keys to financial success: number one, determine your real problem. Number two, understand God's plan. And number three, make a wise choice. You only have one of two options. One's negative and one is positive. Now notice, for them, they were under a curse because of their disobedience, because of their sin. Verse 9, "You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation of you, are still robbing me." God had shut the windows of heaven. Now, nobody wants that to happen. I don't want that to happen. It's like Peter says that, guys, we're to make sure that things are right between us and our wives so that our prayers are not hindered. So there's too much at stake for me to have something happen between my wife and I where my prayers are hindered. And it's the same is true with giving. That I don't want God to shut the windows of heaven because of my disobedience. I want to experience all of the blessing that God wants to give me, whatever that is. And so they were under this curse. They were not being blessed because they had shut the windows of heaven because of their lack of giving. But look at it, if we do give, what happens? It's a positive experience in four ways. Number one, you'll experience the joy of giving. As I mentioned, you'll share in God's work. You'll be a part of what God is doing. You will experience God's blessing personally. Notice verse 10. "I will open the floodgates of heaven," not just a window, but the floodgates of heaven, "and I will pour out a blessing on you." You will also experience God's protection. Verse 11, "I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your ground, and your vine and your field will not be barren." And notice, you'll be a blessing to others. Verse 12, "Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land." So we get to choose between living under a curse because of our disobedience or living under a blessing because of our obedience. And you have to make that choice. And I believe that you'll make the wise choice. God wants you to do that. Now notice what God says. "Test me in this way." Does it really work? Many of you are familiar with John Templeton, of the founder of the John Templeton Funds, who has $15 billion in assets. And here's what he said about this. Quote, "I have watched over 100,000 families over my years of investment counseling. I always see greater prosperity and happiness among those families who tithe than those who don't." Now remember, we can't treat God, like I said last week, like a slot machine or a lucky rabbit's foot, where, okay, God, I've been tithing, and you owe me, you know, I'm expecting this, and you're not meeting my expectation. Well, therein lies the problem. God simply wants us to be faithful in giving. He's going to meet every need at the moment that we need it. And we trust Him. We live by faith. We are able to let go. And so sometimes we think that the blessing comes in material wealth. Well, you shouldn't settle for money when it comes to God's wealth. But God wants to bless you in a number of ways besides money. He'll meet every need. Matthew chapter 6. He's going to meet every need that you have. We sang that just a minute ago. But He will bless you far beyond in greater ways as you trust Him. It all begins with your heart. Now with that, as a few weeks ago, I preached on marriage out of Malachi and provided some resources. We have that for you too when it comes to financial resources. Out of the four, you can pick up a sheet on your way out. It's also on our website, linwood.church/resources. And you'll find books that we're recommending, videos on Right Now Media, and also some websites that you can look at. We, on occasion, will teach Financial Peace with Dave Ramsey, and it's a video series that we have classes here on Wednesday nights, and we'll do that after the first of the year. And that teaches you how to get out of debt, how to give, how to invest, all the rest. It's holistic in its approach. And it's helped a lot of families in our church in getting their financial house in order and experience God's blessing. And so we'll provide that after the first of the year for you. So you may ask, well, where do I start, Pastor? Okay, I know I should do this, but what do I do? Well, listen, the foundation of all giving is based on God's unspeakable gift, as Paul describes Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual issue. And it all comes to understanding your salvation in Christ. God gave His Son. Christ gave Himself. Philippians 2. He humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant. He didn't have to do that. But He came to us. And God gave His best. And I want to ask you, do you really believe that as a Christian? Do you believe that God gave His very best and He gave His best for you? Now, if you understand that, then these next four points are going to make sense to you. First of all, when you receive Christ into your heart, that will lead you to surrendering yourself, surrendering self to the Lord. There's a mutual kindred spirit between you and God. This is why we got to get this. He gave Himself. I give myself. It's the idea of surrender versus holding on to what I have. He surrendered Himself. Am I willing to surrender myself to Him? Secondly, the surrender of self changes your whole view of your possessions. Because when I give myself, I give all of myself, my mind, my will, my emotions, my possessions. They belong to Him. You see, what you have, yes, you worked, but God blessed you with that work, and He blessed you with the reward of your work. And so what you have, God gave that to you. Everything you possess, God gave that to you. And now He's asking you to be a steward of that which He owns, but you now possess. And we're to manage that money for His purpose and glory, not for ourselves. I mean, have you ever really thought of it that way? That what God has given me is not for me, it's for Him. And I'm to manage it the way He wants to use it for His kingdom's purpose. Third, giving is truly giving, Christian giving, when you give yourself with your gift. God doesn't want you to give a gift that's detached from your heart. He wants you to be in it. He wants you to be in it. Sometimes we just give and our heart's not in it. We just give out of habit or we give out of duty, and there's a disconnect there. He wants your heart to be in it. And then finally, true Christian giving leads to sacrificial giving. That's where we started. God gave a great sacrifice in His Son, Jesus Christ. David understood this point very well. He said, "How can I offer to God that which costs me nothing?" He understood the principle of sacrifice. So it begins with the heart. And here's the point. It's like anything other spiritual disciplines. If God has your heart, everything else is going to fall in line. And so today, you might be here and you realize, "Pastor, I need to get my financial house in order." You know, God has spoken to your heart about where the problem is with your finances. And today is the day that you take that step of faith and say, "All right, God, I'm going to start giving as the Word teaches, and I'm going to just trust You." See, it's a matter of trust. Do I really trust God to meet the needs of my life? I want you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. There might be somebody here who would say, "Pastor, I've never given my heart to God, let alone my finances. He doesn't have me." And that's where it starts. It starts at salvation. God gave himself through his son Jesus Christ so that you could have your sin forgiven, that you could have a relationship with God, that you could know God in a very personal and real way. And so today, if you've not given your heart to him, I want to offer you the opportunity to do so. In just a moment, you can come to one of our pastors when we sing this next song, and they'll be able to help you with you making this commitment to Christ. But perhaps there are several in this room who would say, Pastor, you know, my heart's not right in this, and I don't have things lined up like I should. I'm not managing the monies, the finances that God has given me. Well, the good news is that there's always a day to start. God knows your situation. He loves you, and he wants you to trust him. And so it begins with you just making sure that you've surrendered everything to him, and then begin to trust him. And God will be faithful to help you. There might be others that God is leading you to become part of our church family, as a young couple did this morning. Or maybe you want to come and pray here at the altar or have someone pray for you. Father, I thank you that you are a faithful God. Lord, that so much of our spiritual lives center around money. And many great spiritual truths can be learned by trusting you with our finances and really experiencing you on a whole different level. So I pray you'll help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.